Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Psalm 101. Psalm 101. This is the Psalm of David. Written early in David's kingship over Israel. Psalm 101. We'll read the psalm, and the whole psalm is the text this morning. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. And that far we read God's word this morning. Beloved congregation of Christ, as I said, this psalm is a psalm of David. David wrote this psalm very early in his kingly rule over Israel. He wrote it to make a public confession of his convictions regarding how he desired to live and act as a king over Israel. So the psalm then, Psalm 101, is a public confession, a public statement of David's resolutions for the way that he would rule his kingdom as one who lives before the face of Jehovah God. David says in verse 1 of the text, I will sing of mercy and judgment. And that mercy and judgment there is actually not, first of all, the mercy and judgment of God, but rather, he's singing about his own, David's own commitment to be merciful and to exercise judgment as a king, living and ruling in such a way that he follows the judgments of God and his word. But in doing this, in making this public statement, David also states his convictions concerning the way that he's going to rule his house, his home. In verses 2 and 7, he talks about his house, his family. And the reason why David does this is because he knows that how he rules his own life and how he rules his own home is going to transfer to how he rules over the kingdom of Jehovah God. And therefore, he is resolved before God here and before all of God's people to rule his own house, his own home, in a godly way first. And then to transfer that rule over his home to the kingdom of God generally. And it's that life of the house that David is convicted about, that we are most interested in here this morning. The psalm can apply to office bearers, kings over the kingdom of God, kings in the church of God. It can apply to governors, to senators, to presidents, kings in a nation. It applies to all of us as individuals, kings as we all are, ruling over our own lives and what God has given to us. But most particularly, it applies to parents, kings over their own little kingdoms, their home, their family. In fact, often throughout church history, God's people have seen that this psalm applies especially to Christian parents ruling over their Christian homes. This psalm was often referred to in church history as the householder's psalm, householder's psalm. And at the time of the Reformation, at least one reformer required everybody in his house, his wife, his children, the tutors for his children, whoever had any influence in his home, to memorize Psalm 101 word for word, so that everyone in his home understood, and everyone that had an influence in his home understood. This is the way that I will rule my house. These are my convictions for my home. As King David publicly here in this psalm stated his convictions for how he would rule his house and his kingdom, so too Terry and Becky and all of us who are parents in the church at one time have stood up to publicly confess in our baptismal vows how we will rule our homes. And our vows, and the vows that you just took, made, Terry and Becky, are similar to David's vows in the text. We vow that we will see our children instructed in the Word of God, raised to serve Jehovah God, that as parents we will be godly ourselves and raise our children free from the influence of the world for the glory of Jehovah God. So with that in mind, let's make David's convictions in Psalm 101 about his home ours this morning, that our homes too may be godly in the midst of a crooked world. The theme of the sermon is convictions of godly parents. Convictions of godly parents. Let's notice first the general resolve, second, the specific applications, and then third, the divine possibility. General resolve, specific applications, and the divine possibility. King David, in the psalm, first states his convictions about his home in a general way in verses 1 and 2. And then, in verses 3 through 8, the rest of the psalm, he gets more specific about how he's going to carry out those general convictions of verses 1 and 2. So let's start then this morning with his general convictions for his home in verses 1 and 2 of the chapter. David says, "I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way." And then the last phrase of verse 2, "I will walk within my house with a perfect heart." First of all, there in those two verses, David says he sings. He sings of his commitment to godliness. "I will sing of mercy and of judgment," he says. And this psalm itself, Psalm 101, is the song that he sings. He writes this psalm as the public confession of his heart sung to Jehovah God. And he writes this psalm to be sung to by the church, so that these words, this song, becomes the public confession of the church's heart as she sings to God. In the worship of song in the church, we speak to God. We are singing to Him, saying the words to Him, and telling Him, among other things that we sing, how we are committed to live as His children in this world. And we're going to sing this particular psalm, Psalm 101, after the sermon this morning. When we do that, let's remember that we're singing to God, and we're telling Him, these are our convictions. This is how we will rule our homes, like David. But then notice that for David, it doesn't stop with singing. David doesn't just sing about following the ways of Jehovah God, but then go home and live his life like the world. After he leaves the church, where he sings to God of his convictions, he says his behavior will be sound behavior when he gets home to his house. Verse 2. "I will, after I'm finished singing, behave myself wisely in a perfect way." Behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will behave wisely. with wisdom. Wisdom is conforming our ways to the ways of God. The way of wisdom is always the way of following God's word. And David has this conviction. Then he will not only sing, but when he sings, telling God that he will follow God's ways, he's going to go home and live as he has just sung. I will walk, David says, with a perfect heart within my house. That is, with a heart that is whole, a heart that is blameless, a heart of integrity. The word perfect there, walk with a perfect heart, does not mean sinlessness, although David, of course, wanted to be sinless, but it means a heart that is complete, a heart that is whole, that is given over to God, that wants to do God's word, follow His ways, a heart that, of course, sins sometimes, but a heart that may generally be spoken of as a heart that follows after God's wise judgments in His word. David's resolve is that his life be a life of holiness from the heart. Very beautiful that David starts this way in the psalm. I will sing, God, of my convictions. And then I'm going to go home and behave a certain way. And I'm going to do that from the heart. I'm convicted that I not merely go through the motions in order so that other people can see something about me that I want them to see. I'm not just going to check actions off of a list that I'm supposed to do. But my heart is given over to this God whom I love and whose word I follow. My life will be filled with pious prayers to tell Him how I love Him and how thankful I am for His judgments and His word, His loving kindness to me. I'll tell Him in those prayers that I want to be holy, that I want to do what's right because I love the work of His Son for me. I don't want to be a Pharisee, but a child of God whose heart beats after his Father. I want my life to flow out of that kind of a heart, out of love, conviction for Him. That's what David's convicted of, first of all, generally. And he's convicted that this is how his life is going to go in his house. In his house. I will walk, verse 2, with a perfect heart within my house. You know, a person really is what he is when he's in his house. A person's house is private. Other people don't know what's going on inside the house. They're inside the home. A person and the family are only accountable to God. There's no fear of what other people might think, what other people are seeing. The fear of man has no influence upon him when the doors are shut inside his house. And therefore, what a man and what a family is inside the house is who they really are. And David's conviction here is that he will behave wisely and walk with a perfect heart within his house when no one is watching, when he can, from a human point of view, get away with things and not be judged for it. In private life, he says, I will still behave in conformity to God's wise ways, His judgments. And that, beloved, is true Christian conviction. I will behave in a godly fashion. Not only when other people can see me, not only in front of the elders when they come for family visitation, but in the daily life and the daily running of my house. However, though nobody else can see what is done in the house, the children of that house certainly see. And that's part of the reason, too, why David holds such convictions about how things are going to go in the life of his house. He's concerned about the children of his house, how they're going to grow up, how they will be influenced. What good is it if he rules his kingdom in righteousness, but then his own children grow up in a house that is filled with godlessness? The house, the home, beloved, is the sphere that has the greatest influence upon the life of the children. The church, of course, is a great influence too. The school, of course, is a great influence too. But the home is the primary influence upon the life of the child. Just ask a school teacher. The school teacher will tell you that most often, not even the good Christian school can undo the damage if the shaping influence of the home has been poor. And the teacher will tell you, too, what the family life is like of the children that they teach. For the children, in their speech and their behavior, eventually reveal how the home has shaped them. That's the influence of the home that can't be hidden. And therefore, David's convictions are convictions about what his house will be like. For he knows he is called to provide his children with a home, with a godly womb to grow up in. And David knows, too, that the first step to having that godly home regards how he is going to live himself personally in that home. That's why if you scan through Psalm 101, you'll find that David's convictions are expressed 7 times with the phrase, "I will, I will." This is how I, David, am going to live in my house as king over my home first. I am going to behave, first of all, in a wise way. King over myself, ruling myself, first of all. And then this is how I am also going to rule my home and expect my spouse and my children to live as well. I will live godly. And then I will keep only godly influences in my house to shape those who are in my home too. Oh, beloved. Is this our conviction this morning? As parents, over our own homes and over our own lives, is this our conviction to behave wisely in a perfect way? To do that from the heart, a heart that is given wholly over to Jehovah God and not to this world. Is this what we desire for our own lives and for the lives of our homes, our children growing up? You see, we can't move to the second point of the sermon and get to David's specific applications if we can't first follow David in these general convictions. What's been the conviction of your home and of mine? What's been your conviction, parents, kings, and queens, over your house? If we reflect, has our conviction really been to show people a pious front on the outside? But then, to close the door and live with our tent pitched toward Sodom on the inside? Are we as parents willing to say this? I am resolved, for the sake of my children, to give the life of my home wholly over to Jehovah God, to His wise ways, to His judgments, what He wants, what He says for my home? Or do you say, well, if I'm honest, I want some of the Lord's ways, I want some of His judgments for my home, but I'm really not willing to give my home, my house, over totally to the Lord? Well, if that's so, beloved, then the call must come to us to repent. What good is it really to have a home that is half dedicated to the ways of the Lord? We must be convicted right now, even in the service this morning, personally and as parents with David to say, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way, and I will walk within my house. I will rule my house with a perfect heart. And if we cannot say that, and we know that our spouse sitting next to us cannot say that, then let's go home, shall we? And talk together as husband and wife, pray together about this, repent together, and say to God, God, this is our conviction. For the sake of our children and children's children, to follow Thy judgments and Thy ways in every aspect of our home, we may live with a home that is half given over to God and half given over to the world and escape damnation yourself. But what about your children? And what about their children? Give your home over to the wise ways of the Lord. And when we do, then specific convictions will follow from that. David, expressing the resolve of his heart in a general way first, gets specific about how things are going to go for his home. His general resolve in verses 1 and 2 leads to specific resolve, specific convictions in verses 3 through 8. And there's a lesson right there already for us. Because we like, really, to live in the world of generalities. When we confess our sins, we like to confess our sins generally, but we don't want to get into specifics. We don't mind so much hearing about how we need to live godly lives from a general point of view. But when the Word calls us to specific things, then we get a little bit antsy. We may not even mind hearing about how we need to be convicted to live godly in our homes as parents. But when the Word gets specific, we might get a little bit uncomfortable. But we must get specific and have specific convictions for our homes and lives as we live in the midst of this world. We must have David's specific convictions of the text. First of all, David says that his conviction is that he will not allow himself and his home to be influenced by wicked persons. He will be careful who the people in his home are friends with. That's verses 4, 5, and 7 of the chapter. First of all, verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. And he's talking about not his own heart, but somebody else's froward heart. Someone whom I recognize as a froward or twisted, perverted, vile heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. And know there means know with the knowledge of intimacy. Know like a husband knows his wife. Have a close, intimate relationship. I will not have that kind of a relationship with a wicked person. It doesn't mean that David will never speak to an unbeliever or a wicked person, that he never is kind to them or gets to know them, but he will not be their kindred spirit. There will not be any bond between him and a wicked person. Verse 5. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will I not suffer. Those who are constantly tearing down others behind their back, those who are puffed up in pride, setting themselves above God's Word, saying that they don't care what God's Word says. I don't need to know what God's Word says. Those I will not endure, says David. I will not put up with that in my house and for my family. I will be cut off from that. Verse 7. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. The one who brings in the deceit of the world, the ideas of the world into my home and into the lives of the members of my family, I will not allow. I cannot allow that influence upon my family. These have believed the lie about life and about how life should go. And they may deceive my children. may deceive my family without my children even knowing it, which is, by the way, most often how it happens. David says, I'm convicted about this. I'm resolved about this. This will be cut off from my family. Parents, let us have this specific conviction of David. Are we being careful? Who we allow to influence our lives and the lives of our children? Are we careful, parents, who we allow as friends of our children and youth? Are we talking to them already now when they're young about who must shape and influence their lives and who mommy and daddy are going to allow them to be very close to? Teaching them to love their neighbor, of course, to be kind to their neighbor, whoever he is, to be friendly, but not to be intimate acquaintances with one who is deceived. Are we discussing with our children from the time when they are barely even able to talk about who mommy and daddy are going to teach them to look for in a husband or wife? Because you see, beloved, there's going to be no greater influence on the life of your child than the person that they marry. Teach them to look for the godly and the faithful in the land. Teach them to look for those who share the godly convictions of your home in doctrine and in life. I will not abide, says David, the influence of wicked persons upon my home, whether they are outside the church or whether they are inside the church. I'll be kind to all. I'll be friendly to all. I will guard the lives of my children and of my family, and will not allow associations that lead them into sin and evil. I'm convicted about this. Their lives are too important to be shaped by people who do not have the convictions that we have. Their salvation is too precious, said David, to be robbed by evil associations. Hold this conviction, parents, for the sake of the family. Hold it. Secondly, David has convictions in the text about what he and his family are going to see with their eyes. Verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. No wicked thing. And the word for wicked thing there is literally a work of Belial. A work that is vile, a work that is base, something that is worthless, something that cannot help spiritually but can only hinder, something that is filled with the vile deeds of wickedness, something that is against the wise ways of God's word, his judgments that David's already convicted to follow. David's thinking, of course, about things like entertainment, things we view with our eyes. There was plenty of worldly entertainment in David's day, too. Worldly entertainment is not a modern phenomenon. And David is convicted that he will set none of it before his eyes, and before the eyes of his family. He will not set, he will not willingly place evil, base, perverted things before his sight. He might have to go out into the world and conduct his business, and he might have to see some vile things. He might not be able to avoid it at times, but even then he's going to turn his eyes away from it if he can. But certainly in his own house, he is not going to willingly set something before his eyes and the eyes of his children that is a work of Belial. And that's exactly what we do, beloved. When we sit down, turn on the TV or the internet, and willingly watch programs, films, video clips, whatever it is, that are full of cursing, wickedness, lewdness, immorality, we are sitting there we are saying to God, God, this is what I am now going to do. I am now willingly going to set the works of Belial before my eyes. And God, as a parent, I am now not going to stop my child from setting the works of Belial before his or her eyes. And yes, that is exactly what many of the entertainments of the world are. Not all, but many. Shall we not call it as it is? Beloved, David does not mince words here. Works of Belial. Vile, base, disgusting, perverted, twisted, froward, against God's word, against God's wise law. Worthless, deceitful, influencing the home, influencing the family in a way that twists their mind into a different way of thinking so that they begin to think in the way that the world thinks without them even knowing it. So that we and our children don't think that sin is really such a big deal anymore. So that we think that it's just normal, like the world thinks it's normal. Yes, there are good things to watch. Absolutely. Yes, there are worthwhile things to set before our eyes and the eyes of our children, no doubt. But are we being careful? And are we convicted, as David is convicted, that what is vile, what is base, will not be set before our eyes? David, beloved by inspiration, is wise. He's wise. He understands that the eyes are the gateway to the soul. That what goes through the eyes enters into the heart and begins to influence and shape the way that we think. He understands that what is set before the eyes presents a strong and biting temptation. Remember Eve, in Genesis 3, verse 6, when she ate of the fruit of the garden, it first says that that fruit was pleasant to her eyes. She stood there and longingly looked at it. And what went into her eyes ignited her desires and it affected her thoughts so that she took that fruit. And David says, for that reason, none of it is going to come willingly. I'm not going to set it before my eyes in the eyes of my household. Notice how absolute his conviction is. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Not just, well, some of it's okay, but I'll try to keep it to a minimum. Vile things, we'll just try to keep it down. But none. I hate the works of them that turn aside, he says in verse 3. I hate the works of evil. I hate the taking of God's name in vain. I hate the immoral behavior. I don't want it before my eyes and before the eyes of my children. Is this our conviction? Parents, are we controlling what we set before our eyes, first of all? And then what is set before the eyes of our children? Are we convicted to set nothing vile before our eyes? David knows very well that such vile things are habit-forming. They're addicting. At the very setting them before the eyes is habit forming, cleaves to a person. And then that the vile works themselves start to influence, cleave to a person too. That's why he says in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. David understands. He knows that if he sets the vile things before his eyes and the eyes of his children, then the attitude's there and the thought process is there and the things that are laughed at there and the things that are hardly even noticed that are against God's law there are going to start to cleave to his children and himself. He knows that the vileness goes through the eyes and into the soul, and some of it at least is going to stick. The word for cleave here in the text is the word used in Genesis 2, verse 24, where God commands a husband to cleave to his wife, to be united to her, to be one flesh, so close you can't be separated. And David knows that through the influence, through the eyes, the works of those that turn aside are going to cleave to him and to his family, and he doesn't want any of it. David has seen the devil's playbook. There's a reason, beloved, why the devil uses the TV and the internet and the movies. He knows he can get vile things to cleave that way. He knows that he can get people into the habit of loving the vile works of iniquity that come through those portals into our own homes. Where nobody's watching. There's a reason why pornography addiction skyrocketed even among churched people after the invention of the internet. You can get it into the home that way when no one's watching. You can get it into the eyes and into the soul, and you can get it to cleave. To cleave. Is anyone willing to stand up anymore and to say with David, I will not set evil, vile things before my eyes? That's not ignorant, beloved. That's not naive. That's not backward. That's not old-fashioned. It's biblical wisdom and it's piety before the face of God. Are we losing David's conviction here? Let's join him this morning. This is how things are going to go in my house and in my life. Nothing vile, nothing worthless before my eyes and the eyes of my children. Because of this, David has the conviction that these vile things will not only not be before his eyes, but they won't dwell in his house. Verse 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Would not we as parents think twice before allowing a rapist to live in our house with our wife and our daughters? And why, beloved, would we allow vile behavior of actors and actresses to live with us in our homes, on the TV and computer? Why would we allow that to tarry in the sight of our family? Remove it, says David. Remove it from the home altogether. Get rid of it. David's convicted. But if that is what David will not set before his eyes, if that's what David will not allow to cleave to him and his family, if that's what David will not allow to dwell in his home, then what will David set before his eyes and the eyes of his family? What will David allow to cleave to him and to his house? And what will he allow to dwell in his home? Most of Psalm 101 is negative. David is saying, this is what I'm going to push out of my life and the life of my home. This is what I'm going to remove, live in antithesis toward. But then in verse 6, David gets positive. And he says what he will allow to shape and influence the life of his home. Notice, too, that when he says it in verse 6, he uses the same language when he was talking negatively. Language of things before his eyes and language of things dwelling in his house. Verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. True Christian conviction, beloved, always starts with rejecting what is evil and then embracing what is good and right. And David has that too. What will David replace the works of Belial in his home and in his life with? Well, the answer is wonderful. He's going to replace it with God's people. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. How interesting that David replaces the entertainment of wicked works before his eyes, not first of all with other types of entertainment, but with people. And in particular, the people of God. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. I'm going to willingly set the people of God before my eyes and the eyes of my family. How interesting that David replaces the works of deceit and lies dwelling in his house, not with things and not with stuff, as good and as fine as those things and stuff may be, but with people. And in particular, the people of Jehovah God. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me, live in my house. God's people will have a place in my home. I will spend my life, and those in my home will spend their lives with the people of God. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me, says David. And there, he's not thinking about servants in his home, as is sometimes supposed, but he's thinking about the servants of God in the temple. The Levites, and in particular the Levitical singers. The worship of God. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to fill my life and the life of my house with the worship of God, the life of the church, the faithful servants of Jehovah. I'm going to set them before my family, that they may shape and influence my home. How instructive for us this morning, beloved. What are we going to do with all that time in our homes? If we're no longer setting the works of Belial before our eyes, what are we going to do with ourselves if we cut down the worldly entertainment and do not let it dwell in our house? Well, here's the answer. Fill your time with the people of God and the life of the church. Visit with God's people instead. Go out with God's people instead. Relax with God's people instead. Play games with God's people instead. Make them your entertainment. David says, they will be my life. They will be the life of my home. Instead of setting the works of Belial before the eyes of my family, the people of God I will set before their eyes. I'll live my life in and around and for the church. He's not saying never turn on the TV. He's not saying live every waking moment with someone from the church. But you get the point. I will fill my life and the life of my home with the people of God and not the entertainment of the world. I will go to those functions where the people of God serve me and my family, minister to me. I and my house will be a part of ministering, serving others. And you see, that in turn will cleave to my house, to my children. The way the covenant community thinks, the way they do things, the way they view things and understand things will cleave to my children as they grow up instead of the works of Belial cleaving to them. Are we ready to make these our convictions, people of God? Are we making these convictions, parents, kings and queens of the home, as David makes them king of his home in Israel? It's hard. It's very hard, isn't it? It's harder sometimes than we expect. And we feel guilty sometimes. All of us do. The minister included. For we know that we have not always made and kept these convictions. How is it possible, therefore, that we make and keep these convictions for our homes? David himself failed at his convictions at times in his own life, didn't he? And David knows that. And therefore, he too knows that the only possibility to hold these convictions is with divine aid. That's why he pauses in verse 2 to ask for that divine aid. In fact, when you read the verse, when you read from the beginning through verse 2, it almost sounds like he's choking on his words because he knows his own sin as he makes these convictions. And he can't help but cry out to God, desperate for help, as he makes them. The first phrase of verse 2 and the last phrase of verse 2 are almost exactly the same. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. But then the middle phrase of verse 2 almost doesn't seem to fit. All of a sudden he cries out, "Oh, when wilt thou come unto me?" He just sort of blurts that out in the middle of his thought in verse 2. Doesn't really seem to fit with what's around it. Until you make David's convictions your convictions. And then you see that what he blurts out there in verse 2 makes perfect sense and fits perfectly. I will walk, behave myself wisely in a perfect way. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Oh, Lord, I make these convictions. When wilt thou come to me to help me, that I might live according to my convictions? When will I have thy divine presence to help me carry them out? I can't do it by myself, Lord. I'm sinful. I need thee. There's a part of me that loves the world too much. Come, come to me. God answered David's prayer there. He gave David the Spirit, came to him and helped him. And eventually he answered David's prayer by sending Jesus Christ to the church in the fullness of time. God himself come to us to aid us. He sent a Christ who had perfect convictions, who kept those convictions perfectly and never failed, who was wholly given over to God from the heart with absolute perfection, who never once said an evil thing before his eyes, who lived a perfect holy life, who was spotless, who became the sacrifice for the sins of all his own, and who freely forgives all who come with repentance before him, even who come with sins, exposed by Psalm 101 this morning. Not only that, Christ, who now at the right hand of God in glory imparts to his people holiness worked by his free spirit in them, so that though it's true that on this side of glory it's not possible to keep all our convictions perfectly, sinlessly, because we have the old man of sin with us, it is possible to keep our convictions. Not perfectly, but to keep them. For his life is given to us, worked in us, his holiness imparted to us, so that we want to reject what is evil. We want to turn to the faithful of the land. We want to uphold what is right, what is sound. We want above all else for the children that God has given to us, that they grow up in a home that reflects the convictions of this text. No evil thing before our eyes. So that we might have the firm resolve that David has here. So that as husband and wife we go home now and talk together and say to each other, we are convicted that we will have a home like this. We will. We are resolved to do so. So that as husband and wife we say together with David in verse 8, early, early will we destroy all the wicked of the land. Early, early in our marriages, early in our children's lives, we will remove evil out of the land of our homes. Not later, after they're gone. Not later, after they're teenagers and we regret now the influences that we allowed to shape their lives, but early, before the works of Belial are cleaving to them. Early, when they are young and impressionable, we will have a home like this. For we love our children as gifts from God to be raised on His behalf. We love the church of God. We love our God and our King. We want to rule ourselves in our home as He calls us to rule for His glory and for our own good. May it be so, beloved. Amen. Let us pray. Father, forgive our sins. And forgiving us, give us the convictions of David in this psalm, that we might go against the grain and live before Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.